Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
It has been my experience through the years that most people don't enjoy going to a doctor. We put it off as long as we can, and we just will hardly go unless we recognize that we are ill and that we need to go to a physician, and then we'll go. Probably reluctantly so, but we will go under those circumstances. But I simply state in the spiritual realm that the vast majority of people will never come to the great physician until somehow they realize that they need him, desperately need him. And that's where the preaching of truth comes in. There's no question at all but that one of the primary purposes for preaching is to convict people of sin. Because people are not going to do a thing about their spiritual well-being until they realize that they are sinners and that they do indeed need the Savior. So people will not go to the great physician unless they're made to realize that they're sick, spiritually speaking. People will not seek for a closer walk with God as long as they think they're all right walking out there in the darkness of the world. Charles read just now a passage from the book of Isaiah, which was written as an indictment to Israel in the long ago. But I would like to use these words as they pertain to our nation as a whole. And if you have your Bible, you may again want to open it up to the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I want to look at verses 4 and verse 6. And I want you to think now of our own country and the moral degradation that we see rampant in our nation today. The fact that this nation as a whole has drifted away from and is in the process of drifting yet further from God. Ah, sinful nation, the prophet wrote, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord, that have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And then this very sickening description. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Well, if you'll really stop and analyze that, that's a rather pathetic picture. Imagine in your mind a human body that is just covered with putrefying sores, as it were. And that was the state of Israel in the long ago. And certainly I'm regretful to say it's largely the state of our nation today. The things that are taking place in America are sickening in the moral realm. So much adultery, so much fornication, so much gambling, so much drinking, so much lying, so much cheating, so much stealing, so much drugs. All of these things rampant in our nation today. And it seems to me that the words of the prophet here are so apropos to the spiritual condition that exists. But the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. What is needed in our nation today is a clarion call to repentance. The words of the Apostle Paul need to be revived and spoken plainly and definitively to people throughout our land. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. It's just that simple. From the book of Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, we see a picture that would even go over into the religious realm of doctrine and practice. Because you see, while the nation is plunged itself down that broad decline of moral degradation, at the same time, what religion there is existing seems to be an insipid religion that is steeped in pomp and ceremony and ritual and far removed from the teachings of God's Word. And therefore, the prophet wrote and said, this is a rebellious people. lying children and children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Doesn't that pretty well depict what's going on in our land? They say to the prophet, "See not, and prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, Paul said, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, who will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fable." So what I want you to see right now in the realm of morals and in the realm of doctrine and religious practice, America has drifted so far away from the original intent of the founding fathers of this nation. Of course, even so many of them were deluded as far as doctrinal truth was concerned. But basically, upstanding, decent men who wanted to see a nation founded on the principle of belief in God and reliance upon His directives to guide and to lead. We need repentance in this land. Worse than anything I know, we need a renewed interest in God and in His will, in what the Scriptures have to say. Now, what I'm talking about pertaining to our nation has also made encroachment into the church. We don't see oftentimes in the church today that same fervency of spirit, that same degree of dedication and commitment, that same vital interest in thus saith the Lord that once we did, and most of us are aware of that, and thus I'm suggesting that the same thing that I speak of in our land is needed in the church, a call to repentance, a call to renewal, a call to revival, if you would care to use that word, that we might once again have stirred within our hearts a renewed interest and a sense of the seriousness of it all, that indeed there is a God and we are accountable to God and we will give an account someday to Him, and there is a judgment coming and there's going to be a separation made, and the souls of men will reside either in heaven or hell. And that clearly needs to be delineated in the minds of people so that there can be no doubt. You know, gospel preachers of years ago were known as hellfire and brimstone preachers. And I believe we need some more of that than maybe we hear in this present day and time. Are we aware that there is a judgment coming just as surely as we're in this building today? Are we aware that there is going to be a separation made, and those on the left hand, described by our Lord as the vast majority, will hear Him say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into eternal punishment"? Are we aware of that? Is it real to us, you see? Someone might say, "Well, yes, I know that Scripture's there," and we give mental assent to the fact that it's there. But what I'm asking is, are we really keenly aware of it? Is it real to us? Do we understand the seriousness of what we're about? Or do we simply go through the routine? You know, most of us that are here this morning have been taught well enough. We know that come the Lord's Day, we need to assemble. And I've known many people who wouldn't miss the Sunday morning assembly because that's been drilled into them, but somehow they never see the deep significance and meaning of it all. And it's simply a routine of activity that they go through, much like going to work or youngsters going to school, without that enthusiasm, without that fervor of serving the Lord in fervency of spirit. And yet that's what the Bible teaches. You read Romans chapter 12, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 there. Serving the Lord, fervent in spirit serving the Lord. But I don't see that fervency in spirit as I believe the Bible teaches that it needs to be in most of us. And please know that when I preach to you, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching down to anybody. I'm simply trying to stir up all of our hearts this morning and make us realize that what we're about is dead serious. The nation is oblivious to that. The nation as a whole does not recognize its accountability to God. The judgment and eternity seems to get lost in the shuffle. And what little religious pretension is made is just that. It's pretension on the part of the vast multitude. Simply going through a routine. Giving lip service with the heart being far removed, even as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I think that the words Jesus spoke there in Matthew 15 are applicable to a large measure to those of us in the church. We honor God with our lips, but perhaps our hearts are not very close to Him. And we need to rectify that situation. Let me give you a number of scriptures. And these scriptures have been carefully selected to stir your minds and hearts. Let's go back to the Old Testament for just a moment. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 14, the message to God's people that had become cold and indifferent, you see, that's a cycle that it seems like people go through. And I'm going to continue this lesson tonight, and we're going to talk in the introduction concerning the cycle. You know, Israel, for a while during those old times, would be very fervent in its devotion to God and seemingly very near to God. But then they would prosper, and the first thing you know, they would forget God, and the cycle was a downward spin. And then they would find themselves getting into trouble, and then they would remember God and call for God's help, and then they would come back to Him, and there was just a continual cycle, a circle made, it seems like. And so God speaks to His people, and He said, "If my people," notice the contingency, "if, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You see, God has stated in principle what would be applicable to us today. There's no doubt but that God, in His message to Israel of old, speaks to us today in principle. And He said, if my people will hear my voice and really get serious about Christianity and turn to me and pray and seek my face, then I will forgive and then I will heal. But do you think that God is going to forgive our indifference and our lukewarmness and our unconcern? And I'm speaking in generality. I think the lesson is applicable to the church throughout the brotherhood, really. And if individual application needs to be made, I hope that we will make that. Because I don't want to just shoot over people's heads. I want each one of us to look with introspection into our own lives and say, hey, wait a minute, does this pertain to me? Have I drifted over into that lackadaisical, nonchalant, unconcerned frame of mind? Do I come to the Sunday assembly just out of a force of habit and maybe a sense of obligation without really perceiving the significance of what it all means and drinking deeply of the living water and feasting on the Word of Life because I want to and because I'm hungering and thirsting and I want to know more and I want to do better and I want to be better? You see, there's a vast difference. We call it motivation. What is it that motivates us? What is it that prompts us? This is what I'm trying to get over. Continuing in that first chapter of Isaiah that Brother Hamilton read a moment ago, the admonition is, wash and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Oh, how desperately we need to read verse 18 again. God is saying, come and reason with me. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. Don't let it be like pouring water on a duck's back. But reason with me. Think with me. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Contingency on the condition, if you will turn from your ways, if you will really be fervent in spirit, if you will seek my faith, if you will seek first my kingdom, get serious about Christianity, then things are going to be as they ought to be. Psalms 85 and verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, O God, that thy people may rejoice in thee? One reason why there's not much happiness permeating our spiritual entities is because we haven't revived ourselves. We're just drifting along in desperate need of resuscitation, as it were. And it's so easy for that to happen to any one of us. None of us are invulnerable for the simple reason there are so many distractions in this world. And we get caught up in the affairs of the world, and the things of this world seem to be elevated to a place of prominence in our lives. We think in terms of the physical, we think in terms of the material and the temporal. And it's easy to lose sight of the spiritual values and our real purpose and our real reason for being here and professing to be Christians. So revive us again. Open your Bible to Revelation 2. And I've said this before and will say it again and probably repeat it dozens of times, because I know for a fact it is the number one problem in the church today. Oh, we talk about liberalism. What a problem it is, and I would say amen to that. No question that it's a problem. We might talk about legalism. What a problem. Yes, it's a problem. So many problems. But the number one problem in the church today is the appalling indifference, really, that's in our hearts. That nonchalant, unconcerned, uncaring attitude. And that's what happened to the church in Ephesus. And the Lord wrote them a letter, and He commended them. But notice what He said, my brethren. Verse 4, I have this against you. Now, boy, that gets my attention. I don't know about you. But when the Lord says, I have something against you, well, you might say, well, He's talking to the church in Ephesus. That's true. But remember, the seven churches of Asia in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are representative of the whole church at any time through the course of human history. So then, as it makes application to us today, it would be to the church at Brown Trail, if that needs be. I have this against you. What is it, Lord? What is it that you have against us? You have left your first love. And I believe that that spells out in very graphic form what's wrong in the lives of so many people who are members of the church. I think that sometimes it's seen in our worship, brethren. And we're all guilty. I'm as guilty as anybody else. But sometime in our singing, you know, we just sort of sit there and go through the words. It doesn't really seem to be registering. It doesn't really seem to come from the deep recesses of our hearts. I think it's seen sometimes in the very countenance of our faces. You see people without any smile, with no seeming happiness. And you wonder, well, what does Christianity mean to these people? How fervent are they? How caring are they? Well, the Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus and said, I've got something against you. What is it, Lord? What is it you have against us? You've left your first love. Think back to that time when you obeyed the gospel. I shall never forget the day that I obeyed the gospel. In the summer of 1947, and when I went forward that Sunday morning at the age of 14, tears were rolling down my cheeks. My lips were quivering as I stood before that people and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That came from way down deep within my soul. And at that point, I loved the Lord with all of my heart. There's no doubt in my mind about it. Of course, being a youngster, as time went by and the distractions came in, there was a period of time, as most of us do, when we weren't near as fervent as we should have been. But I do remember that first love for my Lord. And probably you do too. But what's happened in the intervening years? That's what haunts me. Where has that deep-seated love gone? Has it been replaced by a degree of callousness and unconcern? Notice what the Lord said. Remember that thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I'm going to come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. I'm telling you right now, brethren, what we need is preaching on repentance, and what we need in response to that is a resurgency of interest and a revival of the feeling that once permeated our heart. And there's nothing wrong with talking about feeling. Sometimes we've bent over backwards to avoid any semblance of feeling because of being repulsed by Pentecostal doctrine. We've become cold and calloused and stoic. And we sing with no fervency. We pray with sort of routine oftentimes, and we preach the same way, and we respond the same way, and we endure a sermon, we get up and we leave, and that's it. But I don't read that. I don't get that idea in the Bible. I have something against you. What is it, Lord? What is it you have against us? You've left your first love. And I'm telling you right now, you'd better repent, or else I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. Well, turn with me to the third chapter. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to the church in Sardis, I know your works, that you have a name that you live, and yet you're dead. Oh, I wonder how many congregations that characterizes. There have been several times in the meeting work in which Fran and I went all over this country, and we would go into a congregation and maybe it was so dead that I would remark to her as we would leave the building, I said, boy, if ever there was a congregation that needed a revival, this one does. And on two or three occasions she said, honey, I think they need a resurrection. It just got that bad. And the Lord wrote to the church in Sardis, and he said, I know what your reputation is among men. Oh, you have a reputation that you're alive, but I know better. Why, these people were on the verge of being dead completely. Be watchful and establish the things that remain which are ready to die, for I have found none of your works perfected. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and didst hear, and keep it and repent. Now, this is the Lord's message to the church, and I want you to notice that in these letters the Lord says, repent. Wait a minute, Lord, you're talking to your own people. I know that I'm talking to my own people, the Lord would say. But my own people need to repent. My own people need to be revived. There's got to be a resurgency of interest, a revival, a renewal of fervency, or else we're just going to drift further and further into the rut of a lackadaisical, uncaring, nonchalant, indifferent, lukewarm attitude. Chapter 3 again, verses 15 through 17. This time, the Lord's writing to the church in Laodicea, words known by all of us. He said, I wish that you were cold or hot, one or the other. Naturally, the Lord wants us to be hot, as it were, for His cause. But He said, if you're not going to be hot, I'd rather you just be cold rather than what you are. Because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I'm not a linguistic scholar, and I never have claimed to be. But I've read after those who know the language, and I am informed by them that what is implied here is that lukewarmness had a nauseating effect, and therefore prompted regurgitation. And thus what the Lord is saying, you've made me ill because of your lukewarmness, and not being able to retain you, I'm going to regurgitate you, as it were. Someone says, well, that's a sickening thing. Well, I'm just telling it like it is. I will spew you out of my mouth or vomit you up. Not a very pretty picture. But brethren, indifference and lukewarmness and having lost one's first love is not a pretty picture, spiritually speaking. And that's what I've been trying to do throughout this lesson, is make a comparison to the world what's going on in the physical temporal realm about us, what's taking place in the church, and try and make an application of that. What about the description that the prophet gave of Israel? Here is a body full of putrefying sores. That's not a pretty picture. It's a sickening picture. I wouldn't want to have my body covered in oozing sores. Would you want yours to be that way? Or I really wouldn't care to look upon someone whose body is filled with putrefying sores. You see, that's sort of repugnant to us. And we'd say, ooh, I'd really rather not be there. But spiritually speaking, that was the condition of Israel in the long ago. And spiritually speaking, it's the condition of our nation today, a nation that has forgotten God to a large extent. And unfortunately, a lot of that has permeated the church. And what we need to do is repent and come alive. And if we'll really acknowledge and confess our sins before God, He'll forgive us. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. The lesson will soon be yours. In verses 8, 9, and 10, notice again the contingency. And I'm impressed with how many times the little two-letter word if is used in Scripture. Time and time again. A condition. Contingent on what we do in response. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Don't you see that it rests squarely upon our shoulders? I can say, look, I'm all right. I don't have any sin to be concerned about. And I can continue to drift along, as it were, in indifference and unconcerned, nonchalant type of posture. On the other hand, I can come to myself and say, wait a minute. I have left my first love to a great extent. Others may think that I'm alive, but down deep I know that I'm dying to death, spiritually speaking. And I've done just exactly as those Laodiceans. I've become lukewarm. I've lost sight of the great sacrifice of Christ and what Christianity should mean to me. I've lost sight of the impending judgment to come. And I've got to rectify some matters. And first of all, I will bow myself, hand, knee, and heart before God, as it were, and say, Father, please forgive me. And help me to do better. We need to reacquaint ourselves with Christ as portrayed on the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And emulate His example, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. We again need to be impressed with the great atoning sacrifice that was made in our behalf that we might have spiritual life and the hope of life eternal, and allow that impression to linger in our hearts every day as we remember. We have a special remembrance each Lord's Day as we partake of the supper that Christ instituted for that very purpose. But that remembrance needs to be made every day. Of our lives, what Christ has done for us, what's really important to us, because someday He is coming again. He'll come in the clouds and every eye shall see Him, and the judgment shall be rendered. And the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, given by John, is one that's burned into my mind. His head and His hair were white as white wool, white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire. And His feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace. And His voice as the voice of many waters. Can't you just almost see that picture of the Christ who's come to judge? Who's come to review the candlesticks, as it were? What a description. Should cause us to tremble as we think of that. Some are content to put a picture of what Christ might look like as depicted by some artist on their wall, but they're not willing to make Him Lord of their lives. Many give Him lip service, as it were, but refuse to crown Him in the throne room of their hearts. This is my King, and I am His, and will do as He would have me to do. May God help us to to revive ourselves in view of all of these scriptures and never again be content with just rocking along in a rut. But may we come alive for Christ as never before, from deep down within, be motivated to put His cause first in our lives and serve Him with fervency of spirit and reach out to others with the saving message, being on fire for Christ ourselves. Think about it, brethren. We'll continue the lesson tonight. But for this morning, there may be those present of a responsible age and mind who've never yet obeyed the gospel. We want you to know the urgency of the matter. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Do not put off, I beg of you, do not put off your proper response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But come this morning, believing in fact that He is the Son of God, turning away from sin in repentance, going over in your mind those mistakes of your life, those wrong directions, those wrong promptings, and say, I will desist from those, and I will turn my life around and walk in the pathways of righteousness in the light with my Lord, and I will put His cause first. Have that in your mind. Be willing to confess from your heart and with your mouth Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Lord. And obey Him by being baptized. That's what He's told you to do. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned.